We are continuing our study in this Old Testament wisdom book, along with Ecclesiastes. Sometimes the book of Psalms is also called a wisdom book. It is certainly a book of poetry. But Job is another wisdom book, as well as the book of Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. In the New Testament, the only wisdom book per se is the book of James. And we are listening to King Solomon reflect in later life upon his younger life as we read portions of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to be reading, because of the message today, from different passages of Scripture, and I'll announce each one before I read it. I'm going to begin with Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24 through 25. Listen carefully to God's word. There is nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? Now look at chapter 3, verse 12. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Skip down to verse 22. So I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Now skip over to chapter 5, verse 18. 5:18. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Now flip over to 8:15. So I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor for the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. Then our last verse is chapter 9, verse 7. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. Ecclesiastes 2:24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. In Olive Ann Burns' novel, Cold Sassy Tree, a story about a 14-year-old boy in a small town in North Georgia. An old grandfather lies sick and dying on his bed. His head is turned toward the window, but his eyes are closed. And his wife, named Love, thought first that he is asleep. But then she realizes that he is awake, and she asks him, "Are you about to go to sleep, Rucker?" He said, "No, I'm just looking at the side of my eyelids." In our studies of Ecclesiastes, we have looked at a rather negative, depressing, and pessimistic view of life. We've seen man in his hopelessness floating, as it were, upon a sea of meaninglessness. No purpose, no design. In fact, Solomon started out this entire book with these words, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanity, all is just vanity." Well, this morning we want to consider how the writer of Ecclesiastes balances the picture that he presents. On the one hand, it is a negative and rather gloomy one. But on the other hand, there is something positive to see. But in order to see it, you have to look at life with your eyes open and not through your eyelids. You can see, and you can see the light, but it's all a blur. In view of the meaninglessness of life apart from God, there is a phrase that is used four different times in the verses that we read. In verse 24, we read, "There is nothing better." In verse 12, "Nothing better." In verse 22, "Nothing better." And then in verse 8:15, "Nothing better." Time and time again, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, "There is nothing better for you. There is nothing better for you. There is nothing better for you." In view of the seeming meaninglessness of life, what else can there be than this? For it doesn't get any better than what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. I want to highlight three things where he says there is nothing better for you. The first thing that he says is there is nothing better for you than to enjoy life. Verse 24. "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor, for this too is a gift of God." Enjoy life. Some people do not. To them, life is a problem. It is a riddle. It is a puzzle to be solved. And every day adds to the problem, and every night is spent in waking agony, trying to figure out the next answer. I like what one old gentleman said in a former congregation of mine who is now with the Lord. He said, "Preacher, there are two kinds of people." I was talking to him about an early morning breakfast for men, and he said, "Preacher, there are two kinds of people. There are those people who get up and say, "Good morning, Lord." Then there are those people who get up and say, "Good Lord, it's morning." He said, "I'm the latter type." Some people are preoccupied with solving problems. Their own problems or someone else's or the city councils or the legislatures or the Olympics. They are preoccupied with the puzzles and the riddles. And once they have solved one problem, they move on to the next problem to solve it. Life is just one big problem. Enjoy life. King Solomon says that is his advice. He even prescribes what to enjoy in verses 24. In verse 24, he says, "There's nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink." Many people have a lot more than I do. I do not believe that they enjoy life more than I do. There are simple pleasures that are for the rich or the middle class or the poor that belong to all. One wonders whether when you finally make that $1 million, if you can enjoy it. So often, those who seem to get more worry more. Think about it. To be able to enjoy life is a gift from God. Verse 24 again, "Enjoy good in your labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God." God gives us the ability to enjoy life. As I thought about what the New Testament would say regarding this exhortation from Ecclesiastes, I related it to Paul's letter. The Apostle Paul is called the Rejoicing Apostle, and his letter to the Philippians is called the Letter of Joy, where he says in chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." He is not talking about biological life, nor is he talking about life in its longevity. He is talking about the quality of life. He is saying that if you have me, then as he told the Samaritan woman, that life will be in you as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That is enjoying life. That is the fullness of life of which even Ecclesiastes reflects. Learning to enjoy life means learning to see the face of God, the face of Christ, in all of your ups and downs. How often do we face a problem or an issue or a person, whether it's business, whether it's school, whether it's relationships, we face them with our little abilities to do so, and that is normally in the flesh. Ask yourself, how can I see Christ in this problem? I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 42. When in the midst of his adversity and when he said, "All of your waves have rolled over me, God." He reminds himself, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, who is the help of my countenance and my God. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. To be free, to enjoy the life that God has given you, there is nothing better. There is nothing better than to enjoy your life. Well, you enjoy life when you give God pleasure. There is nothing better, secondly, than to be satisfied in your work. Again, verse 24 of chapter 2. There's nothing better for man that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. Flip over to chapter 3 in verses 12 and 22. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. Verse 22, so I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own work. Now, if you're going to eat, then you've got to work. Now, I know that that's not always true, and there seems to be an increasingly number of people in America who are able to eat and yet not work. But, by and large, if you want to eat, then you have to work. And if you have to work, then you might as well enjoy it while you're doing it. If we spent as much time concentrating upon our labor, seeking to bring God's mercy and grace and application of His principles into our business as we do trying to avoid that very business, we would be surprised at the result. Someone once said, it is not so much learning to do what you like, but it is learning to like what you do. The writer here, Solomon, was burdened with the meaninglessness of work. He says, why work? I mean, all you do is work all your life, and you get to the point at the end of your life where you finally gathered some savings and you've had a good annuity, and you retire, and then you get too sick to enjoy it, or you die and somebody else is going to spend it. He says, what meaninglessness. But then he says on reflection, that is one view. But here is the best view about work. And he has three things to say about work. I'm not talking about what the Bible has to say about working throughout the Scripture. There is a whole lot more, and there are other perspectives to be brought in. I'm just reflecting the three things that Solomon says about work. And the first thing that he says in verse 225 is that it is from the hand of God. That is, it is a gift from God. I admit, I did not used to think that. I thought work was a curse. Many other people still do. But in the Garden of Eden, God commanded man to do what? Not lie up in the tree and count the animals all day long and get up and get a drink of water once in a while. But he said, tend the garden, get to work, Adam. So that work is a part of the divine command for man that he should engage in work. Now, it only became a curse after the fall. Work became something that was no longer enjoyable. For by the sweat of your brow, God said, you're going to make a living. You're going to have to work so hard because of sin. And sometimes you're going to hate it. But Solomon reminds us once again of Genesis 1 that work is a gift of God, and in Jesus Christ your work can be redeemed. The unemployed know what a great blessing work can be. Work, to those who are standing in lines trying to pick up a dehumanizing paycheck, I know there are many who abuse the system. But I know of some people who are going hungry and suffering need because they won't even use the system. They're too proud. They shouldn't be that proud. But they're so committed to their work. The first thing Solomon says is that work is a gift of God, and if you've ever been without a job, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? The second thing Solomon says about work is that it brings financial freedom. In chapter 5, verse 19, he says, "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." I may have given you a wrong impression last Lord's Day. I don't know. But in reflecting on sheer materialism, I did not want to leave the impression that riches are wrong. I don't think that you concluded that. There is nothing wrong with wealth because God gives wealth, but God gives something more. God gives you the ability to enjoy it. Some people can earn it and make it and never enjoy it because they don't understand life and they don't have their principles, their priorities straight. I hope that all of you would be rich, that all of you would make $1 million and that you would tithe every penny. He says it brings financial freedom if you're willing to work. If you're not willing to work, chances are you're never going to get what you want. Okay? You can want all you want, and you can pray all you want, but you won't get it. Thirdly, Solomon says about work that it keeps you from being preoccupied with the brevity of life. 5:20. "For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life." People who don't work sometimes are preoccupied with their own lives and with their own little world and with their just themselves so completely. I can visit some people, thankfully not in this congregation. I can talk to some people who are not even members of this congregation. For a period of 30 minutes to an hour. And they have told me everything about their lives. And nothing about anyone else. Nor ask any question about anyone else. It is possible to become so preoccupied with your life when you're not working. God says he keeps you busy and from thinking about yourself and talking about yourself all the time We live in an age when retirement age gets earlier and earlier. I'm glad that many of you have taken advantage of it. I think it's great that many people can. In 1900, 1 in 25 Americans was 65 years and older. Life expectancy was 47.3 years. 47 years old was your life expectancy. We think about that. Wouldn't be long, would it? Now, the fastest growing segment of population in the United States, you know their age, are over 85 years old. Life expectancy is 74.7 years and going higher every day, and some project that it will go up to 130. Two-thirds of the labor force. Two-thirds of the labor force retire early. Now, I want to warn you, another statistic is that men frequently often die on the average of 2 years after they retire. And that men will frequently die 6 months after the death of their spouse. The point is that Ecclesiastes and the Word of God is just to the point. Even if you retire, find something useful and productive and meaningful and purposeful to do with your life. Learn a new trade, a new skill, or go to school. Work at the church. I had one member who offered me 15 hours a week. Find me something to do, preacher, and I'll give you 15 hours. I want to ask you, any retirees, if you would be willing to tithe part of your time to the First Presbyterian Church. I guess I have an ulterior motive, because there are a lot of things that I see done that could be done by you. There's nothing better, Solomon says, than to enjoy life and to be satisfied with work. You know what I mean. And then thirdly, he says, there is nothing better for you than to do good in your life. He says that in 3:12. Do good. Enjoy the good. And do it. Well, your supreme good is God. If you do not have Jesus Christ, there is no way that you can do any good in life. Is that an extreme statement? Let me back it up. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, there is none righteous, none good, no, not one. It is utterly and completely impossible for any man to do any good outside of the goodness of Jesus Christ. A rich man once came to Jesus and he said, "Good master," and Jesus stopped him right there and he said, "Listen, don't you call me good," because he knew that that rich man was thinking of Jesus as a man. He said, "Don't you call me good, for there is none good but God alone." Your supreme good is in Jesus Christ, and when you are rightly related to Christ, then you can do good. And then you can be good, and then you are good. What makes a man good is not his church attendance. It is not how often he reads the Scripture, or even whether or not he has shared the gospel, or whether or not he has kept himself from adultery or stealing or deceit or whatever, what makes a man good is Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, therefore, being good through Jesus Christ, faith in Him, we have peace with God and we can do good. There's nothing better for you than to partake and embrace the supreme good in your life. There's nothing better that can be said of you than that. It says about the first Christian martyr in the book of Acts, he was a good man. He was a good man. Is there a better epitaph for any person to be placed on his tombstone than for it to be said, "Here lies a good man"? Your goodness must be in Jesus Christ. There is nothing better for you than to do good and to be satisfied with your work than to enjoy life, for it is a gift of God. Let us pray.